is dealing with leading someone who is religious to Christ. I'm not so much talking about a lesson plan or particular things that you can do in terms of the Scriptures to lead them to Christ, but I'm more so talking about decisions that are important that you are making when you are trying to lead someone who is religious to Christ. It might be a coworker, it might be a friend, it might be someone that you have begun to date. As we think about some things that are important for you to do as you're working toward leading them to Christ. Because sometimes there are decisions that have to be made along the way that are very, very crucial if you're going to get that thing done, if you're going to get that thing accomplished. And so we'll talk about that tonight. The first point that I want to make tonight is that when you are working to lead someone that you care about deeply to the Lord, it is crucial that you decide up front, before anything else ever begins in your relationship with that person, it is crucial that you decide up front that you are going to love the Lord supremely. Now, the reason I say that is because sometimes, if we're not careful, it can be so that the relationship with that person means more to us than our relationship with the Lord. And if we're not careful, we can begin to waffle, we can begin to make decisions, we can begin to make concessions that ought not to be made as we try as we need to bring them to the Lord. But we're never going to bring them to the Lord unless they see that we're going to love the Lord supremely, that He's going to be number one in this whole thing, whether it be our friendship, whether it be our dating relationship, whatever the case may be. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we see an example of this. King Solomon is led astray from the Lord because of his wives. We don't have to think so much here about wives. It can just be one. It might be just one that somebody marries that turns them away. I've seen that happen before, where somebody cares more about their relationship with the person that they are dating or that they're about to marry or that they have married than they do the Lord Himself. Solomon got into that trouble. Verse 11 says, King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. For surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. But it says Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And it was so that when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So what happened? Solomon did not make it clear in the decisions that he was making, in the things that he was doing, that the Lord is going to be number one. You can almost picture his wives that he had married. Many of them are from backgrounds that are outside of God's people. They are from other nations. They have their gods that they have worshiped all of their lives, and they are gradually influencing Solomon to do the things that they want to do. And Solomon evidently caves in and just begins to do that. And as it says again in verse 4, his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. And so when you're striving to bring somebody to the Lord, you've got to take a stance that I'm going to love the Lord and I'm going to love the Lord supremely, and there will be no bending at all when it comes to my relationship with the Lord. Love the Lord supremely. Now turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, let's hear the same thing being said from the mouth of Jesus Himself. Luke 14, beginning in verse 25. Luke 14, beginning in verse 25. It says, great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and He said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. All right, so what we have there is Jesus says, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father, does that mean I have to hate my father? What it really means is that my love for the Lord is so much greater than my love for my father that it's the difference between love and hate. It's the idea of loving less and far less. And so we must have the Lord number one. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him, or with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. Now verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So it's crucial when I am trying to lead somebody to the Lord, they have got to see that the Lord is absolutely number one. The Lord is number one. Everything else is below that. Even I myself cannot be put above the Lord. And so you send a strong message from the very beginning that the Lord will be loved. The Lord will be loved supremely. My heart will not be turned away from my loyalty to the Lord. Now look at Matthew 10 and verse 37. Again from the mouth of Jesus. Matthew 10 and verse 37. Maybe we should back it up to verse 34. Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. Now what does a sword do? A sword divides things. The point that Jesus is about to make is that the gospel sometimes will divide people. It will divide family members. It can divide a husband and a wife as far as what they are doing religiously. It can divide a boyfriend and a girlfriend. It can divide regular friends. It can divide. He says, I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. Here's the idea of a person who's going to hold to the Lord and people that are closest to him turn against him. Verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. First point ought to be pretty solid. Decide up front that you are going to love the Lord supremely. Don't let love sway you. I have seen too many situations where somebody lets their love for somebody else gradually sway them and move them in that direction, instead of them staying firm and loyal to the Lord. Who's your first love? Is there any love on this earth? Is there any love on this earth that is more important than the love for the Lord? If He's not number one, then you got some serious things developing that will not help you at all toward bringing that person to Christ. So decide up front you're going to love the Lord supremely. Here's number two. You must have convictions. You must have convictions yourself. Turn to 2 Corinthians the 4th chapter and verse 13. 2 Corinthians the 4th chapter and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4:13, the Apostle Paul says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what it is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak. What I'm saying right here is that you've got to decide what your convictions are. You're never going to bring somebody where they need to be if you don't know where you're supposed to be. You have to build convictions, your own convictions, based on what the Scriptures say. Not based on what some preacher says, not based on what you read on the internet, not based on what family says. You've got to have your convictions that you believe based on Scripture and you are willing to speak them. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Notice what Paul says to Timothy along this line. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. He says, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. All right, so what has a person done? They have decided what is a sound teaching from the Bible. And once they have determined that is as solid as the day is long, I'm going to hold fast to it. And I will not let it go under any circumstances, period. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 14. That good thing which was committed to you, keep. Keep it. Don't let it go. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And then look at chapter 3. Most of us are even more familiar with these passages. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. This is almost like saying, remember who you are. Remember what you've learned. Remember what you were taught. Verse 14. As for you, continue in the things of which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So he says, continue in the things that you've learned. Learn where? That you've learned in Scripture. And so that becomes very important, that you have convictions on what you believe. As you're trying to bring a friend to Christ, as you're trying to bring somebody that you are interested in dating or having a relationship with, whatever the situation may be, a lot of times you're going to find there's some real differences between what you have done and what they are doing religiously. Are you up on those things? Why do we observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Do you know and understand why you do that? Could you go to the passages that teach why the Lord's Supper is to be observed and to be observed every first day of the week? What about the lack of instruments of music? Do you know why we don't have any instruments of music? Do you have convictions about what the Bible has to say about worshiping God musically? What about women leading the assembly? Does the Bible have something to say about that? Is it okay for a woman to be a preacher? Is it okay for a woman to stand up and teach both men and women publicly? What does the Bible have to say about that? Does a person have to be baptized to be saved, or are they saved before they're baptized? Are they saved upon the confession of their faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have to be baptized to be saved? What about once saved, always saved? Is that true? Does the Bible teach that once you're saved, you're always saved? What about social gospel? Is it okay for churches to use social means to bring people in? Is it okay for them to have their fellowship halls? Is it okay to do all of those recreation and entertainment kind of things that are designed to bring people in? Here's my point. What do you believe about those things? There wasn't any real convictions there, and they were easily moved because convictions were never developed. Here's a third thing. When you're working with someone who is religious that you care about and trying to bring them to Christ,
I think it's important that you work from common ground. Work from the beginning of things that you know you both agree on. And start right there. I think I told you a while back about a man who was a preacher in a denominational church. And I think the first thing that happened is that one of his sons obeyed the gospel. He heard the truth taught, and he obeyed the gospel of Christ, and he left the denomination of which his dad was a preacher. Well, that son got to talking to his brother, and they had discussions about it. And it wasn't long before that brother began to have convictions based on Scripture that also differed with his father, and he left the church of which his father was a part. So now he's lost two sons, religiously, to something else because of their study of the Bible. Interestingly enough, this preacher attends a gospel meeting one night, and his daughter is in that assembly, and the gospel is preached in the clearest way that it can be preached. And when the invitation song was sung, his daughter comes up the aisle to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has seen two sons obey it. Now he sees his daughter obey it. And all of this is working on him. All of this is causing him to look and study and think. He had already had some discussions with them, of course, and they with him. But he finally talked about a man who was a preacher that sat down with him and studied with him. And one of the things I'll never forget is he said this. He said, he started where I was. He started where I was. He didn't start off telling me all these ways in which I was wrong. He just started where I was. And we talked about the things that we had in common and the things that we believed solidly from the Word of God. But then we began to move into some things that he wanted me to study and think about. And he said, I went with him on that journey, and I was really listening and paying attention. And in the process of time, he obeys the gospel too. And now he's standing up in a pulpit still, but he's with the Lord's people, and he's preaching the truth. He started where I was. You know, I think Acts chapter 8 is a good example of that. Turn to Acts chapter 8. And I just want to make the point. Acts chapter 8. You remember that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53. And Philip goes out there and he meets him. He runs to his chariot. And it says in verse 30 that Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless some man guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch asked Philip, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth, and catch this, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Question, why did he start at that scripture? Because that's where the man was. That's where he was. And so he starts right there, and he talks right there, and begins to point out that this is all about Jesus. And so I cannot stress enough that it's important that as you build these relationships, that you sit down and talk about. This is the common ground that we have. But there are some things that we're going to have to talk about that we are not on common ground. The same Bible that put us on common ground on these things can put us on common ground with the rest of the things. And so we're going to start where you are. We're going to start where we are, and we're going to go from there. So work from common ground. Here's number four. You need to show that you are flexible on studying whatever it is that the person might want to study with you. Be flexible about studying, but be immovable on the truth. Turn to Acts 15.
Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15.
The question has come up because some are insisting in this chapter that Gentiles have to be circumcised before they can become Christians. Verse 5 says, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So here's this major issue that comes up. They're saying you've got to circumcise Gentiles before they can become Christians. Well, now that matter is going to have to be discussed. And so they show a willingness to study the matter to find out what the truth is. Verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Isn't that what you have to do when you're trying to bring somebody to the truth? You got to sit down and consider the matter. Well, the first thing they do here is that Peter begins to tell about how God's been working with him among the Gentiles. And he talks about how that he preached the same gospel to them that he preached to the Jews. And God acknowledged the Gentiles. He even allowed the Holy Spirit to come upon Cornelius' family to show that he was willing to accept the Gentiles. And I wasn't required to circumcise any of them. Look at what he says, verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So the Gentiles became Christians by having faith in Jesus. Jews become Christians by having faith in Jesus. Do Gentiles have to be circumcised? No. God made no difference. Verse 10. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And so Peter says, I was teaching Gentiles. I taught them the same gospel. Nobody had to be circumcised. Now verse 12. Then all the multitudes kept silent, and now they're going to listen to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And I think his point is, we were teaching Gentiles, we were baptizing Gentiles, and God was allowing us to perform miracles among the Gentiles. Why would God allow us to perform miracles among the Gentiles if he did not approve of what we were teaching Gentiles? So they are looking at examples, they are looking at necessary inferences, and then look at verse 13. After they had become silent, James answered and said, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And notice where he goes to. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will build the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. He says the scriptures say that Gentiles would come to God. And in none of this has it ever said that they had to be circumcised before they could become Christians. Verse 18. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. You say, well, now what am I to get from all that, Jeff? Here's what you get. They had to decide what the truth was on whether you got to circumcise a Gentile or not. And they solved it by looking first at what God had done among the Gentiles. And ultimately, James solves it by going to the scriptures and says that the prophets have always said that Gentiles would be welcomed by the Lord. So they had a flexibility. They were willing to study the subject. They got together. They discussed it. But once they determined what the truth was, that's where they stood. We will not force Gentiles to be circumcised before they can become a Christian. And that's what you do on every subject. If you have to study it, study it. But once you learn what the truth is, stand right there and do not move. And so that's important. I think you need to know that it's been my experience that if you yield even one time, you're in trouble. Because they've already seen that they can move you. And once they see that they can move you a little bit, they're going to try to move you a lot. Look at Galatians chapter 2 on this matter of circumcision. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Then after 14 years, Paul says, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and I communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now notice verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So here he has Titus with him. He is a Gentile, and they're trying to force him to be circumcised. And Paul says this occurred in verse 4 because of false brethren. False brethren teaching false things. But now verse 5. To whom we did not yield submission, not even for an hour. Do you get that point? Paul says we didn't give ground for 1 hour. Not even 1 hour. Why? So that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. There are times when you give in and you let somebody move you, you have lost tremendous ground. There's times when you've got to stand, and you've got to stand right then. Look at Galatians chapter 2 a little bit further. Peter had some Gentiles to come. He had been eating with them. But then all of a sudden some Jews come, and he doesn't want those Jews to see him eating with the Gentiles. And Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 14, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. That's twice he said something about the truth of the gospel. He just said we didn't yield submission for an hour so that the truth of the gospel might continue. And here he says, when I saw they weren't straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? And basically what happens here, listen to me, Paul got in Peter's face and said, buddy, you are not practicing what you're preaching. You're preaching that Gentiles can be saved just like Jews. They don't have to be circumcised. They're to have full fellowship. And then these Jews come along and you waffle. Now let me tell you something. It was impressed upon me a while back how important it was that Paul took a stand right then. Do you know what would have happened? Do you know what would have happened on that occasion? If Paul had not withstood Peter to his face, everybody would have gone home and said, you know what? I was in a big gathering the other day and Peter was around. And you know what I saw him do? I saw him turn away from Gentiles and he wouldn't eat with them. And everybody's going to go out and say, I saw an apostle of the Lord refusing to eat with Gentiles. And that would have gone out everywhere, and huge damage would have been done to the truth. And so what Paul did was he said, I'm going to make sure people leave here knowing the truth. Even if I have to get in my good friend Peter's face, people are going to know the truth when they leave. But now here's the point I'm wanting to make. Sometimes you've just got to put friendship aside. You got to put aside whatever relationship you have, and you've just got to stand for the truth and not give way on the truth for a moment. Willing to study? Yes. But once truth is found, immovable on truth. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. These verses show that what can happen if you don't take a stand is that you can drift. Hebrews 2 and verse 1 says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord,
and was confirmed to those who heard him. His point here is you were taught the truth. Now stand on it. Don't drift. And he also makes a point that if you drift away from this New Testament message that was taught by Jesus Christ and his apostles, how are you going to escape on the day of judgment? That's serious business. When I read a passage like that, I just say to myself, boy, I better not leave the truth. I better stay with the truth. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Don't drift. All right, let me give you another one. When you're working to lead someone to Christ, the key word is lead. You lead them. Don't be led. And I think this is important. Don't forsake the assemblies that you are responsible for being present for. Sometimes what happens is you have a friend and they say, I want you to come with me. And maybe they've already been with you. Well, it certainly is understandable that if they came and visited with you, it's certainly understandable that they might would like for you to visit with them. But not while I have something that I'm responsible to. There's been times when I've been working with somebody and I thought it might be helpful. I became convinced that it was going to be helpful if I showed a willingness to visit where that person attended. Did I go when we were worshiping? No. Why? Because I've got a responsibility to my Lord and to my brethren when we are assembling. And God has told me not to forsake those assemblies. Look at a passage with me along those lines. Look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 25. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says plainly, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. And so, you can't forsake the assemblies of the Lord's church of which you are a part to go be somewhere else. I mean, I would shudder to think that I was in another assembly, forsaking the assembly that I was supposed to be in, because somehow I think that that's going to help. How did that help? They have seen you leave where you are supposed to be practicing and believing. I certainly think you can say, look, I'll be happy to visit as long as it doesn't conflict with our services. That's where you take your stand, right there. And there'll be moments like that. There'll be something that they have that's at a different hour or at a different time or a different day or whatever that you'll be able to do that. But you don't have to forsake the assemblies of the Lord's people in order to go and be a part of another assembly. I might say this while I'm at it. I also think it's important that when you do go to such an assembly that's maybe visiting, you're visiting with someone else, you can't participate in things that are not lawful. When I've been to such assemblies as that, if they read the Bible, I read the Bible. I can do that. If something is said that I agree with, then I agree with it. Everything that I can do that is according to what God has said, I do that. But there's going to be some things I can't do. If the preacher preaches something that is false, then I'm going to somehow let him know that that's not how I saw that. I might be later. I might send an email. I might write a letter. I might talk to him at the door. But I've got to be careful that I don't endorse or do anything in that assembly that would show approval of any way, in any way. And so go when you can. I'd say limit that as much as you can. But always use it as a time for discussion. That's the way I've done that. I've always used it to say, well, you know, I noticed when I went with you that y'all did this. Why do y'all do that? What's your belief on that? What's the scriptures that you have for that? I use it as an opportunity for discussion.
That should be the only reason why you ever do that. Because I'm trying to bring this person to Christ. I'm trying to use it as an opportunity to show my willingness to study, to know, to understand you better, so that I can lead you to the Lord. Turn to Acts 18 and verse 26. Acts 18 and verse 26. In Acts 18 and verse 26, we have Aquila and Priscilla who hear a man preaching, but he's not preaching the truth. And in verse 26, it says that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. So they just took a little moment privately to talk to him about what he had taught and why that wasn't right. Do you see how they used that moment? They didn't give. They didn't bend. They were trying to bring him along. And they did. Because they stood on the truth. And so that's important. Let me say this. Listen carefully. You have three responsibilities. Number one, to be committed to Scripture first. Then you build your convictions on those Scriptures. And let me say this one. Then you have the courage to act on those convictions. I've known people in this church who have had relationships with people that had to change because it just wasn't working out. I've seen young men have their hearts broken because she just didn't come along. I've seen young ladies have their hearts broken because he just didn't come along. And they decided that number one is the Lord. And as much as my heart is breaking, as much as it hurts, I choose Jesus. I choose the truth. Three more quick things, the lesson's yours. As you're trying to bring them to the Lord, if they bring up something that you don't know an answer to, tell them you'll study it. Even as a gospel preacher, it has never bothered me one bit when somebody brought up something and I didn't know how to answer that. It's never bothered me to say, you know, I don't know. I think sometimes if what we want to do is we want to act like we know the whole thing. We know it inside and out. And I've got an answer for every question. If you don't know, just tell them you don't know and you're going to study it. Get your Bible out, go home, find somebody to talk to that you think knows the Bible better than you. Find out what the Bible teaches. And when you found out what the Bible teaches, go back to them and say, I got it. And I want to share it. In Acts 17 and verse 11. Acts 17 and verse 11, we've used this verse so much about the Bereans. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness. They received the word with all readiness, and they searched out the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. And so if you don't know an answer to what your friend is bringing up to you, then say, I'm going to study that, and we'll talk some more about that. Two more points. Be patient. And be prayerful. And don't fight. It is so important not to be a quarrelsome kind of person. Be patient with them. Pray about what is being studied, what's being discussed. Don't fight. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 beginning. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, so that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Notice that. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle. Be gentle. Able to teach. That shows that you're trying to teach them. Able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, that God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So you got to be patient, and you got to let the Word of God do its work and you got to be prayerful about that matter. And the last thing I want to add tonight, and there may be several other points that I can add, but at times you may have to decide to work without a word at all being spoken. I've known wives that were in that situation. It seems like it's most always the wives. I don't know why. But the most of the cases I know of, it's a wife who's sitting there, and maybe she's coming by herself all the time. And the temptation is to just want to nag your husband to death to get him to see the truth. And Peter says sometimes you just got to quit doing that, and you just got to live the life, hold your ground, and let them see it. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. I have seen occasions where a wife, like I say, most times it's a wife, seems like, trying to bring her husband to the Lord, just had to be patient and prayerful, and sometimes not say much at all. I think I've told you the story about a lady whose husband eventually became a Christian, but they had gone on vacation. And he had gone with her that morning to the assembly, and they had found just a really small group of disciples. And they were worshiping there that morning. And that afternoon, they had spent the afternoon in a hotel room just resting. And then long about an hour before worship time, she got up and started getting ready. He said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm getting ready to go to church." He said, "Don't tell me you're going to go back there again." He said, "The singing was horrible. The preaching left a whole lot to be desired too." She said, "Well, yes, I am." He said, "Well, I'm not going." She said, "Well, okay." She walks out the door, and he sees her walking. Maybe it was that she didn't drive, I can't remember. But he sees her walking, and she's walking to the assembly. Well, I guess that worked on him. He gets in the car, and he goes and picks her up, and she gets in, and they go. They go to the worship service, and that night, one of the songs that they sang was, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord." And as they sang that song, tears began to roll down the sides of her cheeks. They got in the car to leave after the services and headed back to the hotel, and he finally broke the silence, and he said, "I want to tell you something. I will never, ever again ridicule your faith." She didn't say a word. Without a word, she broke the heart of her husband. And he eventually obeys the gospel. Decide up front that you're going to love the Lord supremely. Have your convictions. Show your flexibility to study, but don't move on truth. You lead, don't be led, and don't forsake your assemblies. If you don't answer, don't know the answer, tell them you'll study it. Be patient and prayerful and don't fight, and at times just win them without a word. Those are a few principles that I think that are important for us to understand. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we urge you to come tonight confessing your faith in Him as the Son of God. Turning from your life of sin, being baptized to have the old man and all of his ways done away with, rising to walk in newness of life. Would you come while we stand? As you